In the book of St. John, in the fourth chapter, I'll start with the 27th verse. It's really picking it up right in the middle of this entire dissertation. But perhaps without reading the entirety of the chapter, you can catch the gist, the essence of what I'm trying to say. And upon this came his disciples. What they came upon was Jesus talking to this woman at the well, the woman at Jacob's well, the well at Sychar. And marvel, the scripture said, that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And I want to take her words that she said, come see a man. It fell from the lips of a woman that probably the majority of the world would have said was not worthy, and to use some southern terminology, was not fit to even make such a statement, come see a man. It would seem that the Holy Spirit, could have put a better illustration in the Bible to epitomize the Lord Jesus Christ than for this woman to say this. This woman of all women. But yet the Holy Spirit did exactly what he wanted for a specific purpose and reason, of course. Come see a man. Maybe the greatest words that anybody could ever say. Maybe in it you can feel the anticipation, that's not really the right word. You can feel the freedom, the liberty, the new life that has come into her. You can sense it in the invitation she gives, come see a man. We'll discuss that or try to tonight. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, as we minister, we would ask in the holy name of Jesus that you would help us to say that which we ought to say. Help us, O God, to minister under the anointing of the Spirit. Help us, dearest Heavenly Father, to feed these people tonight and to draw the truth out of this text that you have placed here, one of the most beautiful in the entirety of the Word of God. And I would ask that you anoint the people to hear and receive your Word. Help us always to decrease as you increase. And we'll ask it in the name of Jesus, amen and amen. I'm going to start tonight in the middle of this because some months ago I preached a message on the first part of it. And if you try to preach it all, you'll be here until morning, or maybe until the camp meeting starts on Wednesday night. And I would probably lose strength before it all would conclude. But I want to draw your attention to something that will set the stage for this experience, this happening, for this message. If you've studied, and I know you have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then the book given by John that contains more teaching than it does experience, you will start to notice, if you read it over and over and over again, you will start to become very well acquainted with the cast of characters. Of course, Jesus is the paramount individual. He is God manifest in the flesh, Emmanuel. But then you start little book. Who were they?
Who were these people?
You think of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a publican. He was the chief of the publicans, a tax collector, the most hated individual in the Israel of that day. So hated that it was said by the Pharisees that a tax collector could not even go to heaven. When they died, God shouted, "What the hell?" One of Jesus' disciples was a tax collector, Matthew. Matthew was the type, you have to understand, Zacchaeus got somebody else to do his work for him. He did not sat in the intersections of the highway personally and received the taxes, because they had power that would make the IRS look like a Sunday school pupil. They could open mail. Strangely enough, that Jesus chose to be a disciple that wrote the first book in the New Testament. What a miracle of transformation. But you see this cast of characters. You see Bartimaeus, a blind individual, a beggar. You see a nameless person in the temple that was bowed together, a woman, I believe it was, for 18 years. Nameless. A nobleman's son that knew nothing about God, that was healed. The maniac of Gadara. These individuals that come out of their obscurity, that come out of their nothingness, their bondage of iniquity, to be talked about forever and forever. This woman of my text was one of those. The great fourth chapter of the book of John is the great salvation chapter of the Bible. Were you to select, to pinpoint all that God was doing experience-wise, John 10, John 14, etc., would have fit the scheme of the move of God concerning teaching. But experience-wise, the fourth chapter of the book of St. John would be it. It's the intersection of the Word of God, all the way from Genesis, all the way through Revelation. It centers up in John 4, and the key scripture is, "If you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I shall give, you shall never thirst. For it shall be in you a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." And this is the core, the foundation of all the prophets. Hallelujah. Of the priest and the king. And all that God had done through the ages, as these words come from the lips of the immaculate Son of Almighty God, the one who before was uncaused, uncreated, unmade, but now inhabits a body that was made for him, that he may redeem poor fallen mankind. And redeemed by his side, I shall stand. It centers up in this beautiful passage at a well that had been dug by the man that I tried to talk about this morning, Jacob. And here, it all comes together. The hunger of the heart. The thirst of the soul. The reaching out of the mind of man through the intellect. The whole cry of thirsting, sobbing, hell-bound humanity. It all comes to a point here at Jacob's well. Now, the disciples have gone into town. Jesus is left alone, and you have to understand where they are. I've told you Jacob's well, and that means little. But they're in Samaria. This is a place so hated by the Jewish leaders that they did not go through here. They would travel 50, 75 miles out of the way to walk around the Jordan on the other side and Gilead to come up by the Sea of Galilee. They despise these Samaritans that were little more than animals. You see, that race hatred, that religious hatred. I'll tell you this. When you come to Jesus, now the Bible actually bears this out, you actually become a member of another race. I mean that. The scripture, Peter bears it out. Paul bears it out. A member of a brand new race. And in this race, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free, great nor small, black nor white, brown, yellow, or red. When you enter into this race, you become a member of that race called a child of God. Hallelujah. It solves the problems. The race problems are solved. The skin problems are solved, the color of the skin. The social ethnic problems are solved. When you come into this race, I look at you, I don't see black or white or brown or yellow or red. I see a race that is different than the rest of the world, because you've been washed in the blood, a new creature in Christ Jesus, saved by the blood of the Lamb. You're not the same anymore. You're changed. Glory to God. So, if you look at my white skin, and I know you don't, that's the reason I'm picking you. If you look at my white skin and say, I don't like you, honky, you got problems, and I know you don't do that. You got problems. You follow me? Amen. And if I look at you and say, I don't like you, blood, I got problems. But thank God you don't have any problems, and I don't have any problems, because we've been saved by the blood of Jesus. Glory to God. No bond. No free, no great, no small, no male, no female. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. My Lord, that's good preaching. Woo! Hallelujah. It just cuts through, whoosh, just like that. And so the Samaritans, who in the world, of course, 99% of you know who Samaritans were. They were heathen that were sent from the Babylonian colonies. Whenever Israel was led captive by Nebuchadnezzar and the country razed to the ground, just left nothing but a blackened landscape almost. And only the poorest of the poor of Israel were left, so that the land would not be overrun by wild beasts and whatever. Nebuchadnezzar sent down whomever would go. They paid him some money and would live in the land, and they intermarried with the Jewish people, and they became mongrels or half-breed. He stops here after traveling all morning, and he's weary, he's tired. Jacob's well. Now, him even going through here lets you know some things. You start to understand who he was, and you start to understand why he came. You start to understand. She just is bowled over. I don't understand this. What's going on here? And he said, if thou knewest, if thou knewest the gift of God, in other words, he was the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, man, I mean, you're going to discuss living water. You discuss it with the doctors of the law in Jerusalem. You're going to discuss living water. You discuss it with Gamaliel's disciples. You don't discuss it with this poor woman. Living water, are you greater than our father Jacob, etc., etc. Then he utters this great saying that I've given to you. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water is still there. You can feel it in this. And it's amazing, and I want you to understand. She never questioned it, basically. She never argued about it. She accepted him almost instantly. Now you think of this, in a few minutes' time, she has said, sir, I want it. Give it to me. Do you get something from this? You can argue over this. You can find fault with it and quibble and will God do this and will God do that and will God do the other. Don't do that. Believe him. Reach out and believe him. Believe him for that which seems to be impossible. He wants that. He desires that. Don't argue about it. Just say, Lord, you said it. Give it to me. You say it's too good to be true. That's what he came to give. Too good to be true. No argument. I hope we can attract people like that to this Bible college. Young men and young ladies that will not have been steeped in the old bondage of religion to where they have to go to South. His promises are not yea and nay. His promises are yea and amen. Glory to God. Yea and amen. He wants you to have it. He wants the door. It can go out there where hearts are hungry. That's the reason that hell is fighting it, as he's never fought anything before in the history of hell. Glory! And you came out and you were still thirsty. You made all the bars on Saturday night, and when the sun was coming up, you were looking for another one, still thirsty. You remember that? You remember it? You remember when some of you were living like hell itself, but you were still thirsty. But thank God one day you partook like a surgeon's scalpel. The Holy Ghost, of course, Jesus did this, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, he did it. But the Holy Spirit is like a high sheriff. He serves you the warrant for your arrest. You remember the day or the night he served the warrant for your arrest? He gets down into the heart. And she's standing there saying, I want this water. She said, I didn't come here. I can't draw it out of this well. I know it, but I want it. He told her what it was. The water I shall give you shall be in you a well of water springing up to everlasting life. I want this everlasting life, she said. Any fool would, except some I know. Who wouldn't want everlasting life? Who wouldn't want eternal life? Who wouldn't want life that the world cannot give, money cannot buy, and hell has no access to? Who wouldn't want it? I want it. And he starts to probe. That scalpel goes down deep inside and starts to probe, and it's ugly. It always is ugly. Are you listening? He probes down with that scalpel and gets down deep, deep, deep. And he tells her, go call thy husband and come hither. Oh, why in the world did he say that? I meant right in the middle of winning a soul, and he goes and says something like this. I meant, you don't talk about these things. He's trying to win her to the kingdom. He says, go call your husband. And she says, you say, how do you know she stuttered and stumbled? Because all of us do. She said, I don't have a husband. I don't have a husband. He said, you have well said. Notice this terminology. Thou hast well said, I have no husband. Uh-oh. For thou hast had five husbands? And that, can't you see the fighting and the scratching? Can't you see the plates broke on a wall? I'm being a little humorous, but five. Now, maybe they were all saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and they just died from sheer holiness. Dead of holiness, that's what the doctor said. But I doubt it. I don't think so. Because the reason I don't think so, because Jesus said, for he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The one you're living with now, you're just, to be honest with you, to leave the humor aside, the woman had just quit. She'd just given up. She'd given up any sense of what we would term respectability, of what we would think of as acceptance by the city, the people, the city fathers, whomever. She'd just given up. What's the point? What's the use? Now I want to tell you, this life without God, it'll put you in that very frame. What's the point? What's the use? It's no point in it. It's no use in it. Why keep up some type of pretense? Why try to satisfy some social more that has no bearing on anything? Who cares? Who cares? What difference does it make? See, you see, now this living together thing is deadly wrong. It's horrible. But then it was really bad. It's always been bad. It's never changed. But she had come to the place she just didn't care anymore. That's what I'm trying to get at. She just didn't care anymore. You can read into this the pain, the pathos, the heartache, the sadness, the sorrow that some of you here have experienced. Some of you have. And I want to touch a little bit on what I talked about this morning. The world, the church, whatever in the world that is, the religious powers that be will probably tell you, if, you know, five husbands, two is bad enough, but five, just forget it. Come on into the church, but sit on the back somewhere. And I'm telling you the truth. You can never pick up this book to tell anybody anything. We don't want you driving a bus, being on the bus. We don't want you knocking on doors. We don't want you in that choir. We don't want you anywhere around here. Get way on the back, preferably by some column somewhere. You understand? You understand? But that's not what Jesus did. You understand that? That's not what he did. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. Don't get your Pharisaic religious sensibilities up in the air and think I'm condoning divorce. God forbid I'm not. Francis and I have been married 39 years, and we got married 19 something or the other. God hates divorce. That's what his word says in Malachi. He hates it. But he hates all sin. He doesn't just single out one. He hates it all. And some sins are worse than others, true. But he hates divorce. But God doesn't give up on you. You see, you understand? Now, if you want to walk out of here saying Jimmy Swaggart condones divorce and says it's all right to do, well, you're going to be held accountable to God. I'm just telling you what the book says. I didn't draw the picture. I didn't come up with this poor creature. The Holy Spirit did. And he says, you've had five husbands. Five. And the one you're now living with is not your husband. And the woman said unto him, Sir, hallelujah, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well spoken. Then she tries to, she's embarrassed. She changes the subject quick. Some of you have done the same thing. I've done the same thing. The Holy Spirit probes and we change the subject. She gets on a religious tangent now. She gets real religious. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. She was talking about Mount Gerizim that's right in the shadow there of Jacob's well. Mount Ebal is on one side. Mount Gerizim is on the other side. They're just a few hundred yards from each other. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Notice how she just totally changes the subject. And you say, and Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He said, you Samaritans don't know what you worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He answered her. But he said, the hour cometh, and now is. Now is. He pulls her back now. Now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He was saying in this thing, the whole thing in Jerusalem is about to end. I'm about to be crucified. I'll come again from the dead. I will be glorified. And then you can worship God anywhere. Anywhere. And let me tell you this. He said the Father seeketh such to worship Him. The Father, what is He talking about here? God is looking for holy worshipers more so than He is looking for holy worship. Now let me say it again. He's looking for holy worshipers more than He's looking for holy worship. The planetary bodies worship Him. The very creation worships Him after a fashion because it does what He says do. So that's, He's not looking for holy worship. You say, wasn't that beautiful? We'll take the Lord's Supper tonight. Isn't that beautiful? He's not looking for beautiful worship. He's not interested in an atmosphere. You say, well, wasn't that a beautiful atmosphere of worship? He's not interested in that. Shocks some of you, doesn't it? Oh, the mood is just right. We create it. The choir's humming softly. The music is playing softly. And everybody's standing with their hands folded. It's an atmosphere of worship. Baloney! He's looking for holy worshipers. Glory to God. He's looking for you. You that will worship Him in the Holy Ghost and in truth. Praise God. I don't care how you do it, just so you do it. Worship Him. Praise Him. Glorify Him. You ought to, in church, be lifting those hands constantly, praising the Lord. You say, well, if I feel like it out, who cares how you feel? Glory to God. He's worthy of worship. And He has saved us and redeemed us, filled us with His Spirit, and He seeketh such to worship Him. He's not interested in this building, in that curtain, in the color of this carpet, in the air conditioning system or the sound system. He's looking for people to worship Him. If it's under a tree, if it's at home, if it's in your house, if it's in your car, if it's in a building, you ought to worship God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Worship Him. I want to ask you, do you worship Him? Some of you have never raised your hands to worship Him. You say, well, I don't have to. You do. The book says do it. Lift holy hands without wrath or doubting. Worship Him. Hallelujah. You say, well, that's your way. No, it's not. It's the Spirit's way. He's looking for holy worshipers. Holy worshipers. He seeketh such to worship Him. Praise God. Our church will be what we make it in worship. You will be what you have in worship. The Lord told me about 6-8 months ago, He said, I won't tell you the background, I won't give it to you, it's personal between me and the Lord. He said, I'm going to fill your spirit and your mind with my praises. I'm going to fill it constantly, hallelujah, until it just flows like a river. Flows day and night, night and day, day and night, night and day. Worship Him, praise Him, love Him, glorify Him, to praise that mighty name, to worship the Father, seeketh such to worship Him. Who is He wanting to worship Him? He's wanting those that have been brought out of the vilest sin, that have been redeemed and saved and sanctified to worship Him. He wants you to praise Him. He wants to look at the angels and say, look at them as they praise me, as they worship me, as they glorify me, as they adore me. Glory to God. He He seeketh such to worship him. He's looking for Catholics to worship him. He's looking for Baptists to worship him. He's looking for independents to worship him. He's looking for Pentecostals to worship him. I want to talk about that a little bit. I just want to talk about that a little bit, like the Lord talked about five husbands. You say, that's not my personality. It's not. That's a cop-out. It's just not my personality, Brother Swaggart, to wave my hands or clap my hands or all of that. It's just not my personality. I don't do that. What do you do then? Are you breathing? Inhale, exhale, inhale, exhale. Do you? Do you eat breakfast each morning? You eat lunch at noon and you eat supper at night. If you're an uptown person, you eat dinner at night or something. I don't know what you do. Do you? Yes, you do. You're human. Glory. Well, if you're human, you were created to worship God. You were built to worship God. You were made to worship God. You were saved to worship God. You were filled with the Holy Ghost to worship. Let everything that hath breath, let him praise the Lord. Oh, glory! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Let him praise the Lord if you're breathing. Let him praise the Lord. Oh, I don't want to get into this. One of the Hebrew words for worship, and I'm trying to think of it. It's about six or seven of them. And I can't think of this one. But it means to worship hilariously. I mean just hilariously. To where that... It's just like, well, let me see. Let me try to think. Yeah, I got a good illustration. Our attorney, he's also a dear friend of mine, also on our board, also saved and filled with the Spirit. He likes basketball. He loves basketball. I don't understand how anybody could like basketball. It's the most boring thing. Girls play basketball. Why in the world did I say that? But he likes basketball. So he went to Dallas to go to a game. Professional game, the Dallas Rockets were playing the New Orleans Zephyrs or something. I don't know. And I don't know why. I never listened to the radio. I never listened to the radio. I've never watched a ball game in my life on television or listen. If you want to do that, just have at it. I just don't like the stuff. They do the same thing over and over and over again. With the same ball, you know what I mean? And so something kind of told me, he told me it was going to be aired over radio, and I turned to that game on my radio in my car. I was going somewhere, turned that game on. And Dallas is 500 miles away, and I could hear Bill screaming in that crowd of 15,000, 20,000 people. He was screaming. I could hear it. And he's a lawyer. I mean, he's a reserved, formal, dignified lawyer. You know, many of you know Bill Treby. You know, just the epitome of dignity. You know what I mean. And he's up there just, I could hear it over 20,000 others screaming. What are you saying? If they can do that over a bag of wind, why can't we do it for Jesus Christ and worship and praise that mighty and that holy name and glorify Him that's worthy of all praise? Glory to God. Oh, I've got to quit here. The Lord is looking for holy worshipers, not holy worship. Oh, He wants holy worship. Don't misunderstand me. But that's not what He's after. He seeketh holy worshipers to worship Him. I saw an evangelist the other night. I saw him. You were there, Brother Trotter. He said, I'm going to preach on the coming of the Lord. And he's a dear brother. He put a tape on. He did. He played a song first on a saw. Amazing Grace. On a saw, you know, a saw you... Brother Coleman, you saw wood with. It was great. It was wonderful. And then he played the tape and just stood there. That's right. I thought, this is an easy way to do it. What do I get up here and holler and yell and scream, bawl and squall, play a tape? You can just put on a tape of worship. No, you can't. He's not looking for some camouflage or something else. He's looking for holy worshiper. All right, let's close this message. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. Now, man, she's getting close. Close. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Why do you think she says that? She's already suspicioning who He is. Because He's just told her all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. The pronoun He was not really there in the original. I that speak unto thee am. I am. I am. I am. Glory to God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I am. He never revealed Himself in this fashion to the high priest. But He did to a poor, fallen woman. Now let's change it for about 3 minutes and I'm going to close. And upon this came His disciples and they marveled. That means they were beside themselves. They didn't say anything, but they just... wide-eyed astonishment. Why? That He talked with a woman. Now you say, well, what's so big about that? Well, two things. You didn't talk to a Samaritan, and no man talked to a woman. They didn't talk to a woman. I meant this was the height of stupidity. I'm not talking about Samaritans and Jews. I'm talking about the Jews. Now the Jews didn't talk, the men didn't talk to women. They talk to women, but not about anything of any consequence. They'd ask them about, what they were cooking for supper. But not about these kind of things. And they didn't talk with strange women in public. They didn't do that. Not because it was a religious taboo. The woman was nothing. She was just nothing. You didn't insult yourself by talking to a woman. Francis talked to a male chauvinistic pig the other day. Over the telephone. He's got a television program. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm doing my best to get you sanctified, and you're the most unsanctified bunch I've ever seen. You're wanting to know who it is, aren't you? Yeah, you're just dying to know, aren't you? Francis said, please, for heaven's sake, keep quiet. He'll be calling me tomorrow. All right, I've got to quit. I don't know where in the world to quit. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not going to go into the detail here. It's too sensitive, and I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to comment on it. I'm just going to ask you to think a little bit. Just think in your mind a little bit. But her message to them this time was the holiest word they would ever hear. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now Jesus went ahead and gave her dissertation on the harvest, and the Samaritans followed her out of the city and came to Jesus and begged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days, and many of them believed on him, the scripture said. Hallelujah. And probably this was the place where, was it Philip that went and preached that revival? Probably was. And they sent Peter and John, and hundreds were baptized in the Holy Spirit after they got saved. Come see a man. Would you bow your heads, please?